So I'm excited about that. Kind of a practical lesson, a little more teachy than normal, and it's going to be Bible study-ish as opposed to preaching. And I really appreciate, you know, years ago, of course, my favorite service has always been the Sunday evening service, and I think it's for various reasons. By the way, we had a great congregation on Sunday night. It was just a great spirit in here. And Wednesday night was always my most challenging service. And a few years ago, and I don't really know how to explain it, but a few years ago, the Lord just did a really good work in us and in our church. And the Wednesday night service is quickly becoming a favorite of mine. And the people that have come have had good spirits and good attitudes. And I appreciate that a whole lot. I'm very thankful to the Lord for what the Wednesday night service has become. And certainly enjoyed the Wednesday night program that we had in our church over the summertime, all the different classes that we had. And all the different, he's asking for the sound to be turned up because Evelyn says it's too low. Can you please help her out? Yeah. We could either do that or she could get hearing aids. I'm not sure which would be easier. Probably just turning it up would be easier. There you go. And so anyways, I appreciate the hand jive, but Ben doesn't, he doesn't speak hand jive. So he's just sitting back there eating peanuts or something. Proverbs 27, verse 23. How many do your best, and you know, this is no, we're not judging anybody. How many do your best to try to read a proverb a day? Anybody in here that tries to do that? Okay, several of you. Okay. Try to read a proverb a day. And it may not be necessarily, you may not succeed in all that, but at least you try to read a proverb a day. How many do that? Okay. That's a good thing to do, all right? There's 31 proverbs in the book of Proverbs, and it really helps. Now, hopefully, now again, we've been doing this forever, since October of 2009, hopefully you've saved a few of the outlines, so when you go back through verses like we're going to cover tonight, you can say, oh yeah, I remember that now, because what we fail to do sometimes is what we're going to do tonight, and that's actually read the passage, consider everything we possibly can as to why it's written the way that it is, and then try to make application to us directly so that we can grow in grace, so that we can become better equipped for the things that God has for us. And so I want you to look tonight, if you will, at Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. Now, if you're like me, you're not a sheep herder. So when you read that, you go, okay. and the business end of Proverbs 23 ended at Proverbs 23, verse 22. All right, and then you go, oh, well, I'm sure that had a meaning to somebody at some day, but I'm just confessing, I don't have time to sit here and consider all that needs to be considered out of that verse. That's kind of the way sometimes we approach our Bible reading. And so I want us to stop tonight, put it in park, and just consider some of these verses for a few minutes. And let's pray one more time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the precious Word of God that you've given to us. God, it is a gift. It's a grace. You have done us a favor by giving us part of your mind that you want us to know. And for that, we're grateful. Thank you for the bread of life. Thank you for the Word of God. As I read today, Lord, at times it's like a hammer. It breaks the rock in pieces. At times it's like a fire. It refines us and purifies us. Lord, at times it's like a sword. And it's quick and it's powerful. And Lord, it's an interpreter sometimes. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And God, I pray that as we learn together how to study the Bible and the parts of the Bible that we meet together about, I pray, God, as the psalmist wrote, would you give us understanding and teach us thy statutes and thy precepts? Would you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law? More importantly, I pray that you'd help us to be diligent to take that and apply it readily to our life. God, I pray that everything that I need to say tonight that I would say with your help. I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be used and filled with your Holy Spirit. In fact, Lord, I pray that you just make me a vessel unto honor, that you would preach through me your message for us, your people, that you would be glorified. Thank you for these that are here tonight. Thank you for their endeavor to be in church. I thank you for the midweek service and the refreshment that it is. And I pray, God, when the last amen is said, that we will be encouraged and challenged at the same time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I call to my mind, I'm going to turn this up a little bit. When I call to mind my upbringing, how many had a good childhood? Let me just see. When you think back to your childhood, you have good memories of it. And not everybody has those memories, but I do. When I call to mind my childhood or my adolescence and even my teenage years, there are several pleasurable thoughts that come to my mind. And as I was just kind of perusing in my memory today and going back to my life at home, one word that came to my mind was innocence. And let me clarify. What I mean by that is, though I was raised by parents who were very knowledgeable of what was going on in the world, I was truly innocent and ignorant of things like the Vietnam War. I was born in 1969, and it ended, somewhere around I was 5-6 years old. But I had no idea the political climate in the day. I had no idea how people were treating servicemen at the time. I just was innocent of that. I was ignorant of those details, and it really didn't have a bearing on me. I was innocent for many years on the Cold War. And I kind of knew toward the end of my high school years, graduating in 87, I kind of figured out who Ronald Reagan was as the president, but I really was just kind of ignorant to all of that was going on. And I do vaguely remember hearing about his assassination attempt. And I don't necessarily know why. Maybe I just didn't care. Maybe it was just because I didn't sit around and listen to the news all day long or whatever. But I do remember that sense of innocence and ignorance. And by the way, I'm thankful for it. I didn't get caught up at a young age in all the things that maybe some kids are even now. I was ignorant of the political scene. I was ignorant of world events. I was ignorant of disasters all over the place. And so there was a sweet innocence or ignorance in my life growing up. And it wasn't necessarily because my parents were protecting me. It just was one of those feelings that I had. I was free from all that. The next thing I thought of was that word I just said, freedom. The most governing parts of my day were mealtime. I was free to do pretty much what I wanted to do within reason. I could go down the street and play with my best friend, Jeff, and I could go ride bikes or go play basketball with Kent over at the Lutheran Church. We used to play basketball in their parking lot. And as long as I was back by dinner time, I was okay. So that was, my summer days were filled. And the majority of, the memories that you have revolve around these things. The fact that you're kind of free from responsibilities, we'll say, or free from those obligations. I, of course, had the freedom from financial obligation and responsibility because I didn't have a job, I didn't have a family, I didn't have a tax liability, so to speak. There's another emotion that I wrote down here, and it was joy. Perhaps like some of you, I had a wonderful, happy childhood for the most part. I was raised by two people who loved each other and who loved their children. We were raised in church multiple times a week. Whenever the doors were open, we were there. The overwhelming emotion I can recall from my childhood, and it doesn't mean that every day was perfect, but the overwhelming emotion that I have, that I recall in my mind, is joy. I had a wonderful childhood. Now, as adults, our knowledge of the world has increased since we've become adults. Agreed? It's just kind of part of life. As well as our responsibilities on a wide scale. In other words, if you're gainfully employed, if you're married, you have financial obligations, you have parental obligations, responsibilities. There are a lot of things about being an adult. To be quite honest, it's kind of a bummer. You got to go to work every day. You know, you get in a schedule, and if you're in school, your responsibilities go from January to May or June, and then you're out for 3 months. And you know that feeling the last day of school? I can still remember almost every last day of school I ever had in my life, where you just run off the campus, and you're like, I'm free at last, free at last. And you run home. I'd go to Peter's house, and I'd have a peanut butter jelly sandwich, and then I'd run down to my house and say, Mom, I'm hungry. And I just remember those days. And all of that seemingly, doesn't it, kind of go away when you become an adult? I mean, you want so badly when the kids are out of school to say, I quit. I'm just going to go. We're going to run around, play basketball, and shoot each other, do whatever we got to do to have fun, go ride our bikes. That emotion lingers with you. Now, here's where I'm going with this. All of that adult responsibility that increases on a wide scale, we understand, but does that mean we shouldn't be able to experience the joy that God has planned for us every day? I mean, just because we're adults and just because our responsibilities are different and we've grown, we've matured, so to speak, does that mean that God intends that our adult life should be less joyful than our youth? No, the answer is no. As adults, I think that God expects us, even in the midst of our responsibilities, and even in the midst of admonishing us to be diligent in those responsibilities, to do them in such a way that we can have and experience the joy of the Lord. Every wise merchant will occasionally hold what they call a stock taking. That is the action or process of recording the amount of stock held by a business. And that time he will reckon all of his accounts and examine what he has on hand and ascertain decisively whether his business or trade is being prosperous or declining. And that's what this passage is all about. In other words, God is saying, I want you to understand via three different ways tonight in your outline. I want you to understand this matter that I'm trying to get into your mind through talking about goats and sheep and riches and knowing the state of thy flocks. And here's where we can, you look at the Bible, and I thought about making this actually a point. The dispensational truth is, well, this has nothing to do with the 21st century, but it absolutely has everything to do with it. Because it's not just dispensational truth. It's direct truth, which means it transcends any millennium. It doesn't have to, this is just not for Solomon's period. This is for every period. And so because of that, we have to approach such an obscure passage in a specific way. And I want to give it to you in three different ways tonight and kind of, if you will, chop it up in bite-sized pieces. We're still cutting Braden's meat. And sometimes if it gets too big, you know, he puts a bite in there and he chews it and just feels like it grows. You ever put a bite of meat in your mouth and you chew on it for a while and it just feels like, wow, this is like doubled in size? So you have to cut it up really small. I'm gonna try to do that for you tonight so you get a handle on when you look at an obscure passage. I'm going to give you three specific ways to look at it and then go, okay, now here's what I can take away from what it is in this aspect, in this aspect, and in this aspect. First of all, I want you to see the primary interpretation of the passage. There is always a primary interpretation of Scripture, always. And when we look at it for what it is, we see several things. First of all, he mentions a common labor, a common labor. It says in verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." Since coming out of Egypt, and even long before that, as Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, the people of God have been sheep herders. They have been people who had flocks and herds. So he's speaking in a language and to a people who understand what he's speaking about. This is a normal trading commodity. This is a common labor. Even back in Ezekiel 34 and verse 12, "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them of all places." So he is going back to a very a familiar, not just vocation, but vernacular. So now he's looking at it, he's writing these words down, he's saying, okay, I want to give you exactly what this is, for what it is, for the people I intended it, and that dispensation. It was a common labor. Secondly, he mentions a sovereign provider. So as he mentions the importance of shepherding, and he mentions the importance of knowing the state of thy flocks, the Bible says in verse 24, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. Watch this. "The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the harvest process. And who's in charge of the harvest process? Sovereignly, God is. They don't grow without God. God brings the early and the latter rain. And so he's talking about how the provision is made. Not only is what God grows on the mountainsides all through Scripture not just for the people, but it's for the animals. So the people benefit from the harvest as well as the lambs. And then he goes through the process. Psalm 104 verse 14, "He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of the man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth." So practically, or primarily speaking, he's speaking about a shepherding. He's speaking about a providing. Thirdly, then he speaks about a fleeting commodity. Notice what it says. it says, for riches are not what? Forever. It says, and doth the crown endure to every generation? He's like, not even the crown endures to every generation. It's going to stop eventually. Not every crown is going to go on. And he says, that's the way riches are. So he's speaking about a sovereign provider, and he's speaking about not putting weight on something that's fleeting. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So he's talking about prioritizing, and he's talking about the money instead of what's really staple, letter D, a staple wealth. So he contrasts here riches that you could earn, money, currency, coins, whatever, as opposed to what lasts and is perpetual. And notice how he speaks about it. The Bible says, verse 26, the lambs are for thy what? Clothing. And now what part of the lamb is for the clothing? The wool. You guys are really smart. Must be sheep herders. Now watch. The lambs are for thy clothing. Now watch this. And the goats are for the price of the field. Now, when he speaks here, and then notice verse 27, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. Now, what's he doing? What he's talking about is something that is going to last, something that's durable, and that is the raising of the sheep. So he's saying, if you, instead of trying to get money and thinking that money is the way or the end of all means, I want you to think about something that is a little more stable. You know what to do with sheep. And if you do it right, if you're diligent to know the state of thy flocks and you're managing them rightly and you're making sure they're, and by the way, there's a lot that goes into that. It's taking them to the places where they need to feed in the daytime, bringing them back in the nighttime, rotating where they need to feed because they can't feed in the same place all the time because there's not food source all the time. It has to have time to replenish. In doing all that, what happens? Your flocks multiply, they grow, and they're going to give you a return. You're going to have clothes. Riches, if you spend money, you can only spend so much money for the clothes that you get. But if you're going to do this right, then you'll never be without because I'm going to give you the return of the clothing. I'm going to give you the return of the wool. But I'm also going to give you a surplus. The Bible uses the phrase, the goats are for the fields. There's going to be so much that you'll have that you'll be able to trade these animals, which was normal in those days, for the land. Now, that's the primary interpretation of the passage. It just gets very literal and basic. He's saying, listen, if you really want an investment and a return, put it in livestock. Don't look at it, the riches, this gold, this silver, this coinage. That's not going to last forever. But if you put it in something that's living, it's going to perpetually return. All right, now that's the primary interpretation of the passage. Now let's think about it, secondly, as a principal application. There's always one primary interpretation and several applications to every passage. All right, now I didn't write this down in your notes, but if you look at verse 23, you could see where I've probably heard two or three passages in my lifetime at some different conferences and meetings and things, that this is a pastoral passage. Look well to the state of thy flocks, right? Because in Acts 20:28, God admonishes his preachers through the Apostle Paul to feed the flock of God over the which he hath made you overseers of. And he likens the churches in Ephesus and in the Asia region and Asia Minor to those of flocks. And he does that. So that's one application that we can pull out for pastors, all right? So if you think about this principal application, letter A, it is no matter what your calling is, be diligent to your calling. Now, I've taken it and said, okay, I'm going to apply it to my life. In other words, whatever our business is, we must apply ourselves to it. Give diligence to know the state of thy flock. So for me, Acts 20:28 is there. In fact, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to show you another passage. Now, the crazy thing is this. Not everybody in here is called to be a pastor, but you're all called to do something. Some people in here, you're a dad. You're called to be a dad. You're called to be a husband. You're called to be a laborer of some sort. Now, the question is, what are you going to do in that role? Are you going to give your diligence to the duty that you have to that calling or not? Because if I just take my perspective and my calling, here's what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Now look, if you're a pastor, that's what I'm supposed to be diligent at. Feeding the flock of God. Notice what it says. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here's a special reward for as long as I fulfill a special requirement. And that is, if I'm going to be diligent to know the state of my flock, the word to know the state of your flock, you know what it means? It means to put an ear to or put an eye on. Literally, that's what it means. It means to give special attention to individually. That's what it means. Back in Proverbs 27, it means to give an ear to or put an eye on. It means that I'm going to make sure I know how each part of my responsibility is doing, and I'm going to care about it. Now, apply it to your life. What do you have that you need to care about? And are you diligent to know it? That's what God says. God says, I want you to be diligent in your calling to the place that I have put you. Now, this is a principal application of what God is saying is the primary interpretation. We're taking this truth and saying, okay, I'm not a sheep herder. I don't have any goats. I don't have any lands. So how can I apply this to my life? Well, whatever I am that I'm supposed to know about, I better be diligent with. I better make sure that I'm giving an effort toward. So be diligent to your calling. Letter B, be discreet in your stewardship of it. Now, you could put there by discreet, considerate, all right? Now, everybody that has a responsibility has been given a requirement to be diligent and to manage it. The fact of the matter is, everything that we've been given, including our responsibilities, is a stewardship of all that God's blessed us with. How many would agree with that tonight? Okay, if that's right, say amen. Okay, so all that God has given to us, I'm required to manage it, all right? Now, when I say stewardship, don't turn on me like some Baptist and go, oh, he's talking about giving. No, stewardship is far more than giving. It's managing. A steward is just a manager of another's affairs. So God has given all of us responsibilities. He's given us all unique callings. And by the way, he's given us all unique gifts. But it doesn't say that I get to, since I'm gifted differently, that I get to shirk my responsibility because there's some calling better or higher or less than any other. I said this I've said this in a couple of different ways in the last couple of weeks. The callings of God, whether it's as a pastor or whether it's as owner of a business or an electrician or a plumber or whatever, but even in the church, regardless of what we are all called to do. And by the way, you need to be in the will of God for your life. You need to be doing exactly what God wants you to do. If you're not, you're really not going to be happy. You're just fishing around. You're not catching anything, right? But they are not tiered, okay? So it's not like, you know, the highest calling is the pastor, okay? And then slightly below that is the missionary. And then slightly below that is the full-time Christian worker. And then slightly below that is the teacher. And then slightly below that is like the janitor. And slightly below that is like the deacon. And slightly below that, no. They're not tiered. They're sorted, okay? So God doesn't say that one calling is higher than another. He says that they're all different than one another. And I'm in charge of the difference. And God says no matter where you are in the slot of my paradigm of your life, I want you to be diligent in that calling, and I want you to be discreet in your stewardship of that calling. I want you to manage it by my grace and by my leadership through the Holy Spirit. Look in your notes. In Luke 16:2, and he called him and said, this is Jesus in a parable, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Watch, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So God is very carefully, even through the New Testament, saying, whatever I've given you to do, I want you to be diligent in doing it, and I want you to be discreet in how you manage it. I want you to be considerate. I want you to be careful. Then thirdly, notice, it says not only do we need to be diligent and discreet, we need to be discerning in your provision. You need to be discerning in your provision. Now watch. And I can't even get any more plain than this. As men, we are called to provide for our families. Amen. And to do so in a manner that is stable and adequate. Okay? So there's a warning here that says, be careful. Don't be trying to provide by long shots. Don't be trying to provide by ways of chance, listen, or things that are temporary or maybes. God's saying, I'm going to contrast a difference here. One is fleeting. It's not always, and he talks about riches. The other is perpetual. So there is a means to an end in God's economy, and it is by doing things his way, things that are concrete. I always get worried when I have a guy say, I'm out of a job, I lost my job. And then all of a sudden, they're not willing to get a job, they want the job. And the next thing you know, 10 months, 12 months, 18 months goes out, and instead of making some money, they're not making any money, right? God says, I want you to provide, and I want you to do it in means that are stable. I don't want you to be given over to being hasty at making riches and all those things. Won't go that far. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, is worse than an infidel. So he says, I want you to be discreet in your stewardship of your calling. And I want you to be discerning in your provision, how you provide. I want you to be very careful. I want you to think it through. I want you to be providing in a stable way. Okay, I won't go any farther than that. Letter D, I want you to be devising for a steady profit. And this kind of dovetails. Here we see that that should the shepherd look and tend well to his herds, there will not only be plenty, but an excess whereby the goats can be used to purchase a field for more crops and more goats. In other words, there's a return on investment and stewardship. Now watch. If you manage incorrectly what God has given to you, what's going to happen to it? You're going to lose it. Okay? That's the whole principle. So God says, I need you to be diligent. Why? Because I've given you this opportunity. I want you to manage it discreetly. Why? Because I've given you this opportunity. And it's not just you. It's people that you're providing for. It's people that you're connected to that it matters to. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. There's going to come a time when it's too late to do those things. So God says, I want you to be diligent about them. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So there's the principal application, then we break it down and say, okay, when he speaks about this, I need to be able to take away a principle and say, now what does this mean for me? Now what does it mean for you? I don't know. I know what it means for me. But now what you've got to do is say, okay, Lord, what are my responsibilities and am I stewarding them properly? Am I doing it by principles? Am I being careful and considerate of all of the impact of my negligence as well as my diligence in my stewardship? Because I am a steward. By the way, moreover, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Okay? So the principal application. Now, let's finish this tonight. Number three, I want to give you a spiritual application. So there's a primary interpretation. We take away from that the principal application. And now we're going to transfer that same principle for life into spiritual life. Now look at verse 23 again. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Now, circle that or underline it, highlight it, however you mark in your Bible, the phrase, the two words together, look well. Okay? Look well. Can we say those two words together? Ready? Look well. It means to set your heart on. Okay? To set your heart on. Now, if we take principally what we've already learned and we try to unpack it and say, okay, how can we apply this spiritually? Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and to look well to thy herds. Well, as we learned on Sunday night, by virtue of being born again, we have become children of God and children of God who've been given eternal riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many remember that from Sunday night? Okay? Turn in your Bible for a minute to Ephesians chapter 1, and we want to recap a couple of verses and add a couple of verses here. Now, the state of thy flocks has to do with stewardship. It has to do with means. It has to do with riches. It has to do with wealth. God says in Ephesians chapter 1 to his children, to the praise of the glory, verse 6, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. By the way, I'm so thankful for that. According to the riches of his grace. Man, these verses need to be highlighted. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Look down at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, that's what happened when you got saved, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay? Now, if you take those verses and you, somewhere on your notes, just put the reference or in your Bible, you could write next to that, true riches. What I believe Jesus refers to in Luke chapter 16 as true riches. We learned on Sunday night, are spiritually wealthy. God says, listen, I have store up in this heaven that you have no idea about. You're going to ask for mercy every day of your life, and guess what? I'm never going to run out of it. You're going to ask for grace and help. You're going to ask for power. You're going to ask for wisdom. You're going to ask for peace, and you're going to want some love, and I want you to know all of those things I'm never going to run out of. They are yours for the taking. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you my presence. I'm never going to withdraw my Holy Spirit from you. When you ask for wisdom, I'm not going to abrade. I'm not going to turn away. I'm not going to take it back. I'm going to give it to you because that's the God that I am. God says, now, I want you to look well to the state of your flocks. Now, you talk about the difference between riches that are fleeting and maybe a more practical means of gaining wealth or provision through sheep. What I'm telling you is greater far than both of those. God says there is a spiritual wealth that I have that's yours that never runs out. Okay, now watch. Jesus said, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Now he's talking about money in Luke 16 verse 11. Then he says, who will commit to you? Listen, to who will commit to your trust the true riches? How am I supposed to trust you with grace when I can't even trust you with sheep? How am I going to trust you with more mercy when I can't even trust you with the riches that you have? Why would I? By the way, they're both a stewardship. Did you know you can mismanage grace? Oh, you can. My Sunday school lesson on Sunday was all about mistaking what is grace. What is flesh for grace, and saying, oh no, yeah, it's all grace, when it's really all us. Oh, you can mismanage grace. You can mismanage mercy. The children of Israel were really good at that. You can mismanage all of the true riches of God, and God says it this way, I believe that we have stock in God, and we are all to look well to our spiritual state. To look well, that term means to set our heart to it, right? Now think about this. First of all, letter A, I believe we need to regularly check, you need to regularly check on your spiritual state. You know why some people have a hard time with devotions? Because they don't want to face their spiritual state every day. Some people, unfortunately, treat their salvation, really their sanctification process, they treat their Christian life, watch, listen, I don't mean to be disrespectful, please listen, like Catholics treat confession. They'll go to Mass on Sunday, they'll confess their sins, and live like the devil from Monday to Saturday. Now, you may not live like the devil, but I will tell you, if you're not regularly, let's just say it this way, daily, checking your spiritual state, what kind of Christian are you going to be when you come to church on Sunday? Oh, wait a minute. You see, the fact of the matter is, how long does grace last if I don't seek it every day? Right? You're trying to live today on yesterday's grace? Well, wait, today's Wednesday. You're trying to live Monday, Tuesday, and now Wednesday on Sunday's grace? Hey, look, that's where we all live as Christians. We've all been there. The fact of the matter is, regularly, I need to be checking, putting my heart to my spiritual state. Let me ask you this. How are the levels of grace in your heart tonight? What do they look like? You know, we all want to get these graphs out and look and here's where this account is, here's where this account is. What's your grace account look like tonight? Because he resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. Amen. How's your mercy level tonight? How's the level of God's peace that passes all understanding, or the joy that goes beyond in your heart? What's the spiritual state of your heart? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, watch, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I've got to steward it. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with it? Well, I'm doing like the one servant did, and I'm burying that one talent. A lot of good grace is going to do just buried. God says, I want you to know the state of your flock. Charles Spurgeon said this way, every man who is wise in the kingdom of heaven will cry, search me, O God, and try me. And he will frequently set apart special seasons for self-examination to discover whether things are right between God and his soul. Boy, that's good preaching right there. Look, if we can give diligence as to how our job performance is, and we can know the state of that flock, if we can put our diligence to knowing the state of our family atmosphere and what they're reading and who their friends are and whether they're obeying or not, and we can give an account of, if you will, and know the state of our flock, of our marriage, and we want to make sure that we're investing in that and we're propagating that, and none of those things are necessarily wrong. But if we're more diligent to those things than the state of our own heart, everything is wrong, because we don't even know our hearts. Regularly check on the status of your heart, the spiritual state. Secondly, letter B, we need to recount the favor of God. You go back in that passage and you see those sheep and goats only grew because God made it rain. They got to eat from the very breath that God gave them. Recount the favor of God. Make sure that where the grace of God has abounded in your life, that you give God the credit, that you give him the praise, that he gets the glory. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, we're doing great on time. 2 Peter chapter 3. Y'all still awake tonight? John's sitting up on the fourth row. We're going to have revival in a minute. This is what it looks like in the front half of the auditorium, John. 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 15. Austin Trujillo, would you stand up and read verses 15 through 18 in your best preacher voice for me? Can you do that? 2 Peter 3, verse 15 through 18. Hit it. Are you going to 18? Amen. Whenever a scripture verse ends in amen, I always say it out loud. Amen, when I read the Bible, okay? Now watch here. He accounts of a lot of things. First of all, he accounts of the long suffering of the Lord in our salvation. When's the last time that you recounted that favor? When's the last time that you read back to the Lord, God, I am so grateful that you are long suffering, slow to anger, full of compassion and of great mercy. God, I'm thankful that you don't deal with me according to my iniquities. You see what I mean? If I'm going to rightly steward God's grace, it means that I've got to take into account all of his favor. I've got to remind myself. Do you know why? Because according to Romans 2, the goodness of God leads me to repentance. It helps me keep a perspective of what? Of gratitude. Remember on Sunday night, forgetting God is being ungrateful. It's saying, I don't want to say thank you for all that you have done for me. I don't want to say thank you. The long suffering of the salvation. He talks about the epistles that were written. And he says, here's what's going to happen. He says, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. You know what? A great way to stay faithful is to be thankful. A great way to stay faithful to your spouse is to be grateful for your spouse. A great way to be faithful to the Lord God that saved you is to be grateful to the Lord God that saved you. Need I go on? We need to recount the spiritual favor, the favor of God in our life. We need to, on a regular basis, check on our spiritual state. Thirdly, and I'm done, that means that we need to repent of fleeting fleshly desires. Now, that's what that money represents there. Because we have all, at a time or two in our lifetime, set our heart, instead of on spiritual true riches, we've set it on the wrong kind of riches. As you look well to your spiritual state, should you find any hypocrisy, confess it. Any hypocrisy, doesn't matter what it's about. As you look well to the spiritual state of your heart, should you find any arrogance or carnal security or false peace or anything that so easily besets you, run to Calvary. Confess it and forsake it that you'll find mercy. Remember, mercy and forgiveness can only come from someone who was without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't run to me to confess it. Run to him. Don't complain about it. Don't begrudge him because you have misstewarded the grace of God. Listen, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, saith the Lord. That means whatever God has called you to, he will enable you to do. So any failure of mine, be very careful that you don't make the mistake. My Sunday school class heard me say this on Sunday. It's grace that failed. No. Grace never fails. Because where sin abounds, grace superabounds. There's more grace in God's throne than sin in this world. And what God's wanting us to say is, listen, should you find some wayward thoughts, should you find yourself in a way when you say, search me, O God, and know my heart, the state of my spiritual state, my flock. Search me, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Why is that so important? Because we're all prone to wander. We're all prone and given to our own way, according to Isaiah 53. And so God says, when you do this, when you decide to go through this process, remember, mercy and forgiveness only comes from me. One writer said this, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was not shed to make you a hypocrite, but that sincere souls might show forth his praise, I beseech you, search and look. Let at the last it be said, lest at the last. He's beseeching you to search and look, test your heart. Lest at the last it be said of you, as Jesus said, mene, mene, tekel. Now that's a phrase that Jesus made in the middle of a gospel, and here's what it means. I'm sorry, in the middle of Daniel. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Daniel was called to interpret the dream. And that's what it said, the writing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, you foreseen. Mene, mene, tekel. You've been weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. If your life was put on a scale tonight, I'm not talking about good or bad. I'm just talking about the diligence of your stewardship according to the riches of his grace and mercy and his glory. Would you be found wanting? Because it's all there. God says, I want you to make sure that you're managing all that I've blessed you with. I want to know if you know what the state of your flock is. My hope is that you'll take a spiritual inventory of your heart tonight. And that by the grace of God, that you'll pillow your head on the softest pillow of a clear conscience. And that you'll be able to know exactly what the state of your heart is. With no offense between God and man, I would challenge you to be diligent in all of your callings, in all of your responsibilities. But especially your responsibility to the one true God through Christ. Father, we love you and we thank you for your tender mercy. Oh God, how I thank you for just the study of the passage of Scripture. And Lord, you know, that was a labor. And I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful that I get to be that ox that treads that corn. I'm thankful, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege of being called to pastor this church. I'm so grateful. And Lord, I need your help doing so. Yet, God, there are people in this room who have their own calling, their own commission. And Lord, they need you to do the same. There's no calling better or higher. We're just all different. We have the same God. You have the same grace, the same steady measure of grace to every one of us according to faith. And God, we need to know the state of our responsibilities physically and spiritually. I pray tonight that as we've gone full circle from the physical realm in a different dispensation to the spiritual realm in the 21st century, that we would be able to rightly take truth and apply it. Our whole life is a management of the things that you have blessed us with. And God, we would do well to recount that favor and to say thank you. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight you'll speak to every single heart. I pray that by your tender mercy that you would move in a very special way in your precious name. With heads bowed and eyes